It was about 2010, this time of the year, that Sheila Nobles and members of her family began the anticipated 18-hour trip from Orange, Texas, to visit relatives in Nebraska. The only thing even remotely unique about the trip was that Sheila was 9 months pregnant, but she had received permission from her doctor to go on this journey. Well, late in the day, they arrived at the Prairie Mart convenience store in North Platte, Nebraska. They stopped because Sheila wasn't feeling very well. She thought that she had been cramping all day, but what she did not realize, because this was her first pregnancy, was that she had indeed gone into full-blown labor. So she went into the restroom, she locked the door, and after about 5 minutes, her mother became concerned and knocked on the door and became very distressed because she could hear Sheila in obvious pain and distress. So the attendant to unlock the door, and there's Sheila, lying on the floor, moaning and holding her stomach. Her mother and her aunt tried to pick her up, but Sheila yelled out, "I think it's the baby." And her mother literally caught the baby before it hit the ceramic tile floor of that restroom. And little Isabella was born. Her mother cleared her airway, and she began to cry. Someone from the store ran out to their truck, got a blanket. They wrapped the baby up in a blanket. Soon, emergency personnel were on the scene, and everything went a lot better. And Carol Porter, who manages the convenience store in North Platte, Nebraska, remarked, "You know, we don't get many out-of-towners. Our motto now is we offer free delivery." I don't think most mothers hope their child would be born on the bathroom floor of a convenience store in the middle of nowhere. They want their child to be born in meager, lowly circumstances. But God did. Christmas is the season to remember that a greater than God became less than for us. Careful that we don't get caught up in so much of the Christmas rush that we don't pause and reflect on the words I just spoke. We spend so much time wrapping gifts that we spend very little time unwrapping the marvelous mystery of God with us. So we're looking at this very first Christmas song. And we saw that to become as us, God had to give up certain divine privileges. Jesus appeared as a man. All he had done, it would have been boggling if he appeared as a king or as a powerful ruler or a wealthy leader. That alone would have been amazing, but his coming didn't stop there because his reason for coming was greater than that. So let's look again at the very first few lines of this song from Philippians chapter 2. Paul said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. As a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Because what we want to explore is, what do we mean when we say, get the Christmas spirit? We hear a lot about acquiring the Christmas spirit. But it seems for some people the Christmas spirit is mainly about acquiring. And do you feel like maybe we focus too much on getting too much? Someone needs to make a statement that Christmas is about something more than that. Christmas tells us that less is more. Christmas is not just that Jesus came our way, but it is the way Jesus came. When Jesus came down to earth, he really did come down. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He didn't take the status of a man that was greater than everybody. He took the status of a man that was less than anybody. Now, this is exemplified by the story of the night before Jesus died, when his disciples were all around a table at a meal. And in that culture, you gathered and had people in your home for a meal. It was expected that the lowliest servant in your house would wash everyone's feet. It's just hard to explain how nasty feet were in those days. We've gotten a little better, but not much. They didn't have doctors to care for your feet. They walked on very difficult terrain. And when you ate in that culture, you didn't sit up in a chair at a table like we do. You reclined and laid on your side around a table that was only a foot or so off the floor. And it was very low to the ground, so your feet could literally be very close to another person. So you had your lowliest servant do the nastiest job. Clean, nasty feet. And if you were Jewish and you had Gentile servants, you do that job. And there is no example in ancient literature of a superior ever washing the feet of an inferior. A child might wash the feet of his or her parents. A wife might wash the feet of her husband. But there is no example of a husband washing the feet of his wife, or of a parent washing the feet of a child, or of a commander washing the feet of his soldiers. But then Jesus, wrapped in flesh, takes off his outer garment, puts a towel on himself, and he takes the very lowliest status and washes feet. Because he came to serve, not to be served. And in doing so, he serves as an example, because the path to the greater than life goes downhill. We must become less to have more of the life that God wants us to have. And this goes so counter to what we're going to be told during this holiday season, because the popular marketers of the holidays are going to have you think it is about how much you get and how much you get to keep, instead of how much you get to help. But this song says that the real Christmas spirit is humility. And I want to let this song from Philippians 2 help us unwrap what humility really is. And the first thing that we learn is that humility is intentional. Scripture consistently portrays humility as a choice. It is not that some people are not so humble. Humility is a choice. Granted, it is a choice enabled by the Holy Spirit, but it is still a choice. And so you have in the Bible language that communicates the humble people are humble because they choose to be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. In other words, make a decision to do this. But if humility is supposed to be our clothing of choice, I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit could accuse you of indecent exposure. Because the reality is, pride is the fashion of the day. It is hard to put on humility because it's hard to put off pride in a world that recognizes no other way to dress. We celebrate pride. We even have pride parades. We love pride. We are constantly told to make something of yourself. That is the fashion sense of the day, and you battle it every day, and so do I. And as soon as I get up and I look in the mirror, I'm thinking, What can I do to improve my appearance so that you will think better of me? What clothes can I put on to make a good impression on you? What car should I, as a preacher, drive? I don't want to be too nice, but it can't be too shabby either. What kind of house should I live in? What are going to people say about my sermon today when it's over? You've got your own questions you battle. We all struggle with putting on humility when the fashion sense of the day is putting on pride. Chan Gailey used to be the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Then he went on to coach the Buffalo Bills. Currently, he is an offensive coordinator with the Miami Dolphins. But early in his career, he was the head coach of a small college called Troy State. He led them to the playoffs and the championship game for Division II college football. Now, Division II college football does not get much press, but it's the week of the championship game, and he's taking his team out to practice when his secretary comes out of the office, shouts onto the field, "Coach, you got a phone call." Well, he had important things to do. It's practice time, and so he said, "Just take a message." But she said, "But coach, it's Sports Illustrated." Now, you know, Sports Illustrated is the most widely read and most popular sports magazine in the world. And immediately he's thinking, Sports Illustrated? I mean, what would a 3 or 4 page article in Sports Illustrated about Troy State do for our football program? More than that, what would it do for my career? And he's hurrying back into his office and he's thinking about what kind of pictures he should be taking with this article. Should he be in a suit, or should they maybe shoot him out on the field with his whistle and maybe a stopwatch? He's really excited. He grabs the phone. "Hello, is this Chan Gailey?" He says confidently, "Yes, it is. Mr. Gailey, we noticed that your subscription to Sports Illustrated is about to run out, and we're wondering if you want to renew." See, the world will praise humility, but we hardly ever choose to wear that. But Jesus did. The Bible says he humbled himself. Think about that. I can humble you. You can humble me. But neither one of us can humble God. A sovereign God can only choose to humble himself. And he did this because Jesus did not get his sense of identity by checking the polls. There's a little verse, washing story, that helps us to understand Jesus. John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. The reason nothing was beneath Jesus is because he knew everything was beneath him. He could make himself nothing in a make yourself something world because he knew he already was something before the throne of God. And I would contend that you can choose humility for the exact same reason. When you reflect on the fact that you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, as Paul says, in the highest heaven, and that your identity is there, then you know that you can serve this same Christ in the lowest place on this earth. And by the way, that is how you test humility, not by how you defer to your boss or your coach or a teacher, but by how you treat the people at the bottom. Because humility is relational. We need to especially remember that because in this season, Christmas puts us around a lot of people. There's a lot of people on the roads. There's a lot of people in the stores. And we're going to go be with family. Sometimes we don't like all those people. You may have heard about the mother who went shopping with her daughter and the parking lot was a nightmare. The lines were long. They had to skip lunch. They were rushed and she's exhausted. Her feet are killing her. And when she finally made the last purchase and she's walking out of the store and she turns to her daughter and said, "Did you see the nasty look that salesman gave to me?" And her daughter said, "No, Mama, he didn't give it to you. You had it when you came in." It's why we need the spirit of Christmas. Because it's interesting that there is no season of the year where there is more relational conflict than this particular season. And the problem, again, is pride. It's the destroyer of relationships. This song in Philippians 2 has a context. Look at the very first few verses of the second chapter of Philippians. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's amazing to me. Paul says, make my joy complete. Remember, he's writing from prison. If I was writing from prison, what would make my joy complete was that you come get me out of prison. But Paul is a pastor. And his greatest concern is the news that a church that he loves is in turmoil. And you can read a couple chapters later that in Philippi, there are these two women who are not getting along. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. And I don't know what the issue was, but it was big enough that Paul didn't mind naming names and telling the whole church, these two ladies need your help getting along. Now, their problem was not a doctrinal problem, or Paul would have spoken to that because he always was quick to address the truth. I don't know what their problem was. Probably something to do with the church's kitchen. But Paul says they've got a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is that neither sister is considering the other sister better than herself. And the reason that he quotes this song is not because he likes to wax poetical, but it's because he likes to be practical. He's not Christmas. He's arguing from Christmas. He's saying, hey, church, you serve a God who became lesser than for you. So that means you need to be willing to become lesser than for each other. Christmas notion that all you need is a personal relationship with Jesus. Christmas is communal. His name is not God with me. His name is God with us. And some of us need to put the us back in Christmas. That word that Paul says, look to the interests of others, is the Greek word scopos. It's where we get the English word scope. You know what a scope is? A telescope, a microscope, a scope on a rifle. To scope is to intentionally focus very rigorous attention. And if I put that into practice, how could that change my world? If I come home from a long day, and instead of thinking, man, I've had a long day, I've worked hard today, I hope the house is picked up, I hope Shannon's got my supper ready. If instead I walk into the door of my home and say, you know, Shannon's had a long day, I need to focus on what it is that she needs today. What if I did that at work? What if I did that at church? Instead of thinking, I wonder if the sermon's going to be really long today. I wonder if the music is going to be the kind of music I like. I wonder if the kids are going to act up in church today. What if instead I thought, I wonder if God is going to show me somebody at church I can be a blessing to today. I wonder if I can help that mom out when the kids are just a little squirrely. You think that could change church? It's a beautiful story out of Beaumont, Texas, where there is this home called Buckner's Children Home. It basically provides a safe place for children who have been removed from their families. A few years back at Christmas time, a bunch of sweet Christian people got a list of all the things that the children there were hoping to get for Christmas, and they went and bought all these gifts. They were passing out the gifts, making sure each child got at least one thing that they requested. And they saw this 8-year-old boy walking around with this little baby doll. And they thought to themselves, oh no, we've made a mistake. We got this kid the wrong gift. Someone go get the doll from him. But he would not give up that doll. See, he had learned that his 3-year-old sister was going to be brought by her foster family to see him for Christmas. And it was the only way he knew that he could be sure to give her a gift for Christmas. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because Christmas isn't a day. Christmas is a lifestyle. And it should show up everywhere. Like the little 4-year-old boy who went to the zoo and his favorite thing was a peacock who regaled him with his full plumage. And when he got home, he said, Daddy, guess what I saw today? A Christmas tree coming out of a chicken. Christmas should show up everywhere, in the most unexpected places, because humility is confessional. Why is Christmas so popular? I know we like the music. I know we like gifts. Decorations are awesome, specials on TV. But it's got to be more than that. Why do even secularists who don't buy into the story of Christmas take time to actually think about the story of Christmas? I think it's because deep down, all people are hardwired for hope. You remember what the angels proclaimed when Christ was born? Luke 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Christmas is heaven's peace initiative. Because we don't have peace on earth. We don't have peace on earth because looking out for number one, make something of yourself, putting on pride, that is the way we live. And all that produces is strife, stress, and struggle. There's a constant war going on in families between the, quote, races, even though there's only one race, the human race, between nations. Why? Because it's all just a battle to prove who is greater than. There will always be tension and strife on earth as long as we play the greater than game. But a baby cried in Bethlehem. And God said, there is another way. And Jesus didn't just model this way. He raised up an army of servants to show a better way, a downhill way. And every time we choose humility, we are confessing our faith that Jesus is our only hope and the only way to real peace. We are confessing our belief that stress and strife and struggle is not what the world was meant for. Because what God's world was created for was shalom. And that's what the Hebrews say to each other when they see each other or leave from each other. They say, shalom. And it means so much more than just peace. It meant fulfillment and perfection and completion. It meant Eden. It expressed the hope that one day this world will experience the harmony for which it was actually created. The prophets dared to imagine this kind of a world. That's why in the prophets you find some of the most wildest imagery. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 6, the prophet wrote, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The old prophets believed this world was really coming because Messiah was going to come. And his birth was going to bring in a new day and a new earth, an earth where people don't live out of selfish ambition and vain conceit anymore. So the prophet wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." The birth of Jesus is the birth of hope. The God who became lesser than inspires the hope that this world will be greater than it is right now. So a little baby girl is born on a restroom floor of a convenience store in the middle of nowhere. But Diana Emerson will tell you that was no accident. She worked at that store and she helped little Isabella come into this world. But the day before, Diana had buried her sister. And one day after being at a cemetery, she's on a bathroom floor in a rest area or in a convenience store, bringing new life into this world. What she called a, quote, hope-filled surprise and, quote, a reason to long for the future. And I believe that every time you choose humility, every time you choose to be lesser than for somebody else, you are confessing your hope for that kind of future. You are giving peace a chance. And I believe Christmas calls all of us to do that, to increase the peace. Because the best this world can offer to you is cold war. As long as we're playing the greater than game, the best on earth we ever get is cold war. We just agree for a short time not to shoot at each other. For the world to be more than, we need people willing to be less than. And so this Christmas, please remember that less is more. Paul wrote, "Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." There's something about the birth of Jesus that calls us to increase the peace. And this Christmas, you already know the person that God wants you to scope more. You already know the person that you need to reach out to. You know the person that you need to be serving better. I'm not asking you to make the first move. I am reminding you that God has already made the first move at Bethlehem. Now it's your turn. Stand up. I want to pray over you.